Last week we started the last part of chapter 5, which has to do with the husband-wife relationship. At the end of this, we're going to find out that it's not the husband-wife relationship at all, but rather the church's relationship to Christ. But the principles are the same. And we left off in verse 28. So verses, if I can get all my notes out of my way so I can see what I've written here. In verses 20 through to 24, he starts off with the wife's obligation to be in subjection to her husband. In 25 through 27, it talks about Christ's love for the church and his willing, willingness to sacrifice himself for it. And then finally, 28 through 33, these are all generalizations, by the way. We're going to have the husband's responsibilities to his wife. I was watching the baseball game today, which is a good thing to do. And I'm always impressed, maybe because I've been so close to it, but I'm always impressed with the relationship that a pitcher has with his catcher, or the catcher has with his pitcher. And pitchers and catchers are much like husbands and wives, inasmuch as one of them calls the game, that would be the catcher, and the other one throws the ball that the catcher called for. And when they get on the same page, it's a beautiful thing to watch. It's small. Most people don't see it because they're thinking all they do is stand around. But when it's done right, it's a beautiful thing to see. And that's the same with a husband and wife who love each other and who have truly become one and are working together, both fulfilling their roles. So that was the topic that Paul had started back in verse 22, and we got to verse 28. We were having a lively discussion. So in verse 28, we start the husband's responsibilities. It says, so husband ought to also love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. You know, that just makes sense. If you love yourself, and I do, I love me a lot, I'd have to love my wife too because she's part of me. April 8, 1965, we became one. And we've been one ever since. And so if you're going to love yourself, you also have to love your wife because she's part of you. You don't have the his and the hers. It's one. Part of becoming one is that the husband would care for his wife as much as he cares for himself. You know, that just kind of rolls off my tongue. It's so easy. But, you know, it takes years and years to get that down to where you think as much of your wife as you do of yourself. It's unnatural. We always think of ourselves first. Yet a good husband will put his, will consider his wife as much as he would consider himself. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, you husbands in this, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 3:7. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I know it's not popular in the world to think that women are not as strong as men, but I got a hot flash for you. They are. They're not as strong as men. Did I say that right? They're not as strong as men. So show your wife the honor she deserves as the weaker person. As the King James says, as the weaker vessel. Because she doesn't have a man's strength either in muscles or emotion. So care for your wife. Love them. And he finishes his thoughts over here in verse 29. He says, I'm sorry, verse 30, but for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ all does the church. Says no man ever hated himself. Hate means to loathe or despise. I don't loathe and despise myself. I like me. I'm my best friend. But he nourishes it, which means to foster love and care. And cherishes it means to foster warmth. This is what man should do for his wife, to love her, to take care of her in the same way he takes care of himself, and to put her in a position where she can be your life's partner, where you include her in your decisions and you truly are one. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus has done with the church. By the way, if you'll take your wife into consideration when making decisions and loving her and all that, of course, it promotes unity within the marriage and trust. And marriages that have unity and trust is a beautiful thing, because we're members of his body. So the reason for doing this is because we're members of the church. The relationship we have with Christ as members of his church is just like the marriage bond. It's the same thing. Christ loved us and we love him. The idea is a close, intimate relationship, just like the husband and wife. Now remember, he's comparing the church and its relationship to Christ, but he's using the husband-wife relationship to make that point, and they're the same. Verse 31, he says, this is something that Adam quoted. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one." This passage is repeated on four different occasions, which I forgot to print the sheet that had the occasions on there, but once in Genesis and once in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the only times that this is mentioned, but in this context anyway. The point is that Bill left his father and mother, and he married Sharon, and Bill and Sharon became one. And we've been one for 51 years. One in thought, one in purpose. If you'll be that way, you'll find that, of course, child rearing, financial challenges and whatnot are all made a lot easier if you're both on the same page and you're both trying to please one another. Then in verse 32, he says something interesting. He says, this mystery is great. A mystery is something that's concealed or hidden or unknown. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his church. So all along, the husband-wife relationship has been compared with the relationship that Christ has with his church. Same thing. Yeah, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his church. In verse 33, he says, nevertheless, this is so Jewish, by the way. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. That's so easy to say, and yet it really does take time to learn to love your wife like you love yourself. And the wife must see that she respects her husband. It's another big thing. It's so easy to say it, and yet sometimes it's so hard to do it, because sometimes as husbands pardon the expression, meatheads. So sometimes it's hard to be respectful to someone who's stuck on stupid. But that's the command that the Lord has given us to do, and we should do that. Any questions on Bill? I needed to drink anyway.
Yeah, I think about this sometimes. I guess I can only guess, but I wonder sometimes the way God set up the world with a man and a woman, that he made it this way. Maybe we think it's the only way he could have created life, you know, higher level life, but this is the way he did it. And to me, at least, and I'm not just guessing at this, he did it for a reason, so that there is this reflection, this very close connection between how he, as a spiritual husband, is the provider and loves his bride, the church. And how do you drive that home to your creation, your God, right? Well, you make them a man and a woman, and you give them this marriage relationship that they get, that's so I don't really say that anywhere in the Bible, so I can't be specific, but it just, it doesn't look like it's an accident that he made us that way.
It just said it here.
Well,
I didn't say that in so many words, but.
But definitely we can learn so much because of this. And so you live with that every day. You look at it that way, and you're a husband or you're a wife, and you're trying to do the best you can. And you always have that model. This is what that model is in front of us. Well, how do I do better? Well, how did Jesus do with the church? You know, how is the church supposed to be? And it just helps you grow in your relationship. Jesus never has problems with his bride, does he? All the time. And not saying that the woman is the one who's always doing, making the problems, but we have problems with one another, but the Lord forgives. And so what do we do in our relationship? We should forgive. And anyway, I just think it's amazing how God made mankind. You liked it. You have to trust.
You liked it. With the other one, you liked it.
I did? Okay, so we'll back up a little bit. No, Bill, you're spot on. That's probably the wisest thing I've ever heard you say. No, it's absolutely right. Andrew, you were going to say something?
No, actually.
Jenny.
Are very intertwined in each other, and they have to go hand in hand in order for them to really work. Because with wives and their role of being subject to their husbands, I can't speak for all women, but for me, it was never an easy thing to go into that role. You know, I'm a strong person on my own, and if you think about it, with the woman in her role, especially if they have children, in that role, they're pretty much, when they're at home, let's say with the kids, they're in that boss role. You know, they're the ones who are making the decisions and everything. And so it may be a little difficult when their husband comes home to go into that subjective role. And same with the husbands. You know, with husbands in their role, it may not also be as easy to be in that role as well. You know, I do hear a lot of men say things like, you know, I'm just not a talkative guy, or I'm not an expressive guy or an emotional guy. But God has worked it to where it's not easy for us to be in this role. It takes work to have this, to be in subjection to my husband, but it also takes work for him to really know what that verse truly means. And I think sometimes that with the women's role, that it can be pretty cut and dry. I mean, you're either in subjection with your husband or you're not. But I can see how the role with husbands who love their own wives can be held in its own subjective kind of manner, to where a husband may think that he is loving his wife because, you know, he works very hard outside the home and he, you know, provides for the family. But unless you truly find out what his wife, how she feels love, because everybody feels love differently. And I think it's important to find out from each of your wives, to find out what does make you tick, what really makes you feel love. And it's not just working outside, you know, providing for the house. That is a role, but it's more of, you know, leaning over and telling her on a Saturday morning, just stay in bed, I'll get the kids. Or it's finding out what her favorite color is and buying her something in that color. Or sitting down and asking her, how did your day go? You know, those little things, that those little day-to-day things that truly show your wife that you love her. And I think that it can be a little broad sometimes in how somebody can look at that verse and think, well, I'm loving my wife. But I think unless you really ask your wife, how do you feel
Absolutely. In fact, I've always said that our marriage started off as a great adventure. In 51 years later, it's still a great adventure. And part of that adventure is learning to know everything that Sharon likes and dislikes and how she likes to be loved. And that's just part of living together and loving your wife and knowing what pleases her and what doesn't please her. You know? Jeff. And then Lee.
Who cares about the mission and who cares about us, and we can see that in their heart. And he says, when the husband is really asking and trying to find out, coming across, there's that popular book about the five languages of love. You know, you can give your wife time, you can give her pets, or you can give her compliments, or you can give her chores and services, or you can give her gifts. And you always, I mean, that's just one way to break it down. And you always wonder how many guys ask, okay, they're giving her a gift, but that's not really what connects with her. Like Jenny says, even if he gets it wrong, if he's attempting to get it right, I'd say that means a lot. Right? So
you think
it says nourish and cherish. That's not the same thing as, you know, dropping a milk bottle on his step and hopping back in your van and going to the next one. Trying to unwind and make the flower grow. It's a different kind of thing.
Yeah. It's a lifelong thing, learning how to please your wife and turning that around how she could please her husband. But we've always thought of it as a great adventure. Lee?
We tend to think of these things in terms of how we see life today. But if you think about the marriage relationship that had existed in the time of the apostles, in the time of Christ, when this book was written, I mean, basically, you know, oftentimes if the marriages were arranged by the parents, the young couple themselves had nothing to say about it. I mean, they could have argued with it, but that wasn't the general way things were expected to work. The wife basically became the husband's property, and he could do with her as he chose. And so these thoughts here are radical. They're saying something that's totally different than what they expected the relationship to be, or at least many of them expected the relationship to be.
Yeah. You know, I've often thought, and there's not a word in the scriptures about it, but I often wondered how Peter treated his wife. He had sons. He was an elder. So he must have been a good guy, but not a word said about it. Dorothy. Amen.
The question is, are we willing to do his will?
Amen.
Are we willing to put ourselves behind him, whether it be the church, or be God, what he says, or whether it be our husband? And it's a learned process. It is, I mean, I love the verse that talks about learning to please the Lord. It is also learning to please our husbands, or our husbands learning to please us. It's not an abusive situation. It's a loving situation.
Amen.
It's a time-given relationship. It doesn't have to be accomplished overnight.
Yeah. Not only that, but it can't be accomplished overnight. You can go in with a good attitude, but still, there's. It takes 10 years just to get acquainted. Jenny?
And it's the same, I mean, if you just look at this men as a
as a whole want to be loved, and they want to be possessed by their husbands so that they can feel safe and protected. And so this is, if you take out all of the buzzwords in this, all of the ones that set people's teeth on edge, the bottom line is God is trying to help us have healthy marriages by giving us this verse.
Amen and amen. Absolutely. Spot on. Anybody else?
And it can't work if one or the other isn't truly trying to fulfill their role. And, you know, like Cregan and I were talking, and I'm not going to raise your hand and say this or not, but he brought up a... Can I speak? To make the other one feel loved, respected, honored, cherished, all of those, we both need that.
Amen. Let me answer your question or make a comment on it. In verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So even if Cricket couldn't behave himself and he couldn't honor you the way he should or love you the way he should, and he quits his job or whatever, you're still obligated to love him and be in subjection to him, and that's a voluntary thing, by the way, as you would to the Lord. So there's your triangle there. Bill.
Yeah, I think Jenny has said the way it should work.
Yeah, that's the way it should work. Absolutely.
That's the way God wants it to work, is that both of us, husband and wife, are fulfilling the responsibility. And that's happiness, right?
Absolutely. And contentment.
But at the same time, he gives us an example in his own life as our Savior that he will love us whether or not we are obedient or not. He still will do what's best for us. Mm-hmm. Which he gives a great example for husbands who may be living with a woman that's not doing her part. Does he stop doing his part? He should continue to love the same way, turn it around. So there's both sides of this. There's the ideal marriage, the way that God planned. And then there's sometimes we have relationships that aren't ideal, as sad as that is. Yeah. And then what do you do then?
And the word I use
last... The same answer, the same passage tells us what we do is that we still love our wives. Why we still are in subjection to our husbands. Mm-hmm. You know, whether they obey the word or not, as it says in 1 Peter, we still try to be in subjection.
Yeah. Jenny, you were going to ask another question?
No, I was just saying that...
Oh. Wrong Jenny. Right church, wrong pew. It's the one behind you. Mike.
I'm good. Jenny can take my comment. No, go ahead. I think part of the discussion, too, when we always talk about how men can be super unreasonable and that it's women's responsibility to love the men regardless.
That's a two-way street.
Right. Women can be crazy, too.
Amen.
I've already established that. So I guess my point is that we talk about how the woman's responsibility is to suck it up and do it anyway. It's also the men's responsibility to suck it up and do it anyway.
Amen.
Amen. Unfortunately, you're absolutely right. But certainly life would be happier and far more contented if both would do what they're supposed to do. And that way you know peace and contentment just being on edge every day with your wife, and I know men who have lived with contentious women, and the husbands are contentious too. you could walk in their house and cut the tension with a knife. It's that bad. And they're not happy. They don't live as long as people who are contented live. There's a health issue that is applied to this, which has nothing to do with anything that we're talking about. But people who are contentious, whether it's wives or husbands, certainly make their lives more miserable. It's not a good thing. Scott.
Yeah, a lot of times when we talk about the situation of either spouse not performing their particular duties or being contentious or whatever, we talk about it like a hopeless situation. You know, like, you're going to have to love your wife regardless. She's probably never going to change, and no matter what, you got to love her. And I really believe the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, like it says
mm-hmm.
Hebrews. That if you are to love your wife as God says, and she's not respecting it, I think eventually she's going to see that love, she's going to feel that love, and she's going to want to start respecting it. I really think that that's the way that it works, and I don't think it's a hopeless situation. I think you can make a change there. I think if the situation's not changing, maybe I'm not loving her enough. Maybe I'm not doing the right things. Maybe, like Jeff said, I'm not appealing to her particular love language or whatever it might be that she would feel it is love. But I really think that you can have an impact on your spouse through doing what God has asked you to do.
Doing
what? Loving, respecting, respect.
To keep on keeping on irregardless. But there are some, and I've known some, Scott, people who have been married for 50 years, and they fuss with each other the whole time. And of course they're not doing it right. They are not doing it right, absolutely. But they've just made their lives miserable. And sometimes even a husband or a wife who is a good example and sets an outstanding example for their husband or their wife, still their husband and wife don't buy into it, and it's unfortunate. But boy, did I open up a can of worms or what?
It's a great can. Right?
Andrew.
Yeah, I think what Scott said is that we can't love selfishly. We can't love with selfish reasons. We do it anyway. But what I'm trying to say is that we can't do it because we want feed our own self. The love has to be selfless.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did what he did even though we were ungrateful.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't, if he were selfish and waited for some kind of reciprocation, that he would never have gone to the cross because we hated him. Mm-hmm. The fact of the matter is that he was selfless in his love. And that's kind of what Scott is saying is that if you're doing it because you love God and you want what's best for your wife, then yeah, she should come around. It's a natural thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Unfortunately, though, there are some. With all the great examples and the love and the wonderful words and honey, you look beautiful today and on and on and on, they still don't come around. It breaks your heart. Bill.
Yeah, an example of what Scott is saying, and I think it's exactly right, the power we have to affect mm-hmm. our partner and to help them to both ways. And I'm thinking of 1 Peter 3, verse 1, about the wives' side of things. It says here, in like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if they are not the word, they can be without the word,
yeah.
be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear.
Right.
What kind of effect can you have on your spouse if you're willing to fulfill your obligation as a husband or a wife? A tremendous amount of effect.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
As much as the word, it even says here, right?
Yeah.
Without the word,
yeah.
you could have.
Yeah. All I was trying to say, if I didn't make myself perfectly clear, which doesn't look like I did, there are still some people that, even with the great example, they don't buy into it. And it's heartbreaking. It just breaks your heart. Terry, and then Mike, and everybody else. Everybody raised their hand. Mm-hmm.
You're trying to please your mate or yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And really, it does
these things because it's what he wants you to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just you. You know, it's just not all about you. It's about following his pattern, his way, and submission to him.
Marriage is so important. Next to our relationship with God, this is the most important thing on this planet. A good husband and a good wife, raising children, boys and girls, the children seeing their father love their mother and treat her kindly and lovingly, will go out and do this, find a woman that they can do the same thing to. And the young ladies who watch their fathers treat their mothers the way they should will go out and look for a man who will do the same thing. It's the backbone. I said this earlier. It's the backbone of civilization. And without good marriages, our civilization begins to crumble. It's just one crack in many. Who else? Mike. Oh, and then Sandy.
Well, you were saying earlier you're not sure how Peter felt about his wife, but I think I have an idea how he felt about his wife.
I do too.
Because he writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he says, likewise, in verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We know that Jesus told those who questioned him about the one who had, you know, this wife and that wife and this wife and that wife, which one was he going to be in, you know, or she had this husband and so on, which one was going to be your husband in heaven? Jesus said, you don't understand. There's neither married or given in marriage in that life. But the fact is, so I mean, you know, the idea that sometimes that marriage is eternal is wrong. It's not eternal. It's for this life.
Yeah, but, and only this life.
But there is an eternal aspect of it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is that together you're heirs of the grace of life. And together, that's the ultimate objective. You know, of course, the classic idea is, you know, that we would be married at least 50 years together or something like that. You know, that we would have that kind of longevity to our marriage. But actually, the Christian's objective is that whichever one of us leaves this world first, we need to make sure that that person is an heir of eternal life, just as I would want to be an heir of eternal life. And then I like, you know, they put a break, you know, in the text, but it actually, Peter goes on, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. There's the word to the married right there. Have unity of mind, have sympathy, have a brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. There's the things that if we're going to show that toward all the brethren, we sure should show it toward one another in a marriage relationship.
Yeah.
And that humble mind, you know, that's for everyone. That's for the man and the woman both. That in the, you know, in the discourses that occur between two, you know, individuals with intelligence and capability and all kinds of skills that they bring into a relationship, that they're going to have differences and they're going to have disagreements, but it's that humble mind that's going to back off and say, okay, whatever's best for both of us,
mm-hmm.
and whatever would be in the interest of the other one also being happy.
I agree. I'm going to say your thing about Peter, though. If Peter wrote those things, of course, obviously he practiced them.
Yes.
But as far as his personal life being recorded, there's nothing recorded about his married life.
No.
Just the advice that he gave.
Right.
Sandy?
So talking about love, you know, husbands, aren't you love your wives?
Mm-hmm.
That love is so powerful. It's the strongest thing on earth that mm-hmm. we have. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, mm-hmm. Love, we wouldn't have any problems, no marital problems. We're to love everyone that way. And you'd be surprised, you won't have problems with anyone if you have that kind of love. You know, that love conquers all.
Huh?
So if you are having enough marital problems, maybe there's not enough pure love
Amen to that too. Wonderful comment. Dorothy, why don't you just throw it on the floor and break it? And it'll stop doing that. Richard, beat the woman, she'll not die. Well, listen, we have just about time enough to look into chapters. Oh, Jennifer, you want to say something else? Go ahead. I'll just move back.
Like it out too.
Oops, like I turned it off.
The last thing that I wanted to say about this scripture is we talk a lot about the different roles that we have, but a misnomer I feel like is pulled out of the scripture is it's not the husband's job to make the wife submit, and it's not the wife's job to make the husband love her. So as much as we want this to be a perfect marriage, it's not a dictatorship either way.
Absolutely.
And that it's a husband's responsibility to God to love his wife and same for the wife. But it's going to be miserable if you try to make the other person do that.
Yeah. Didn't we make that perfectly clear that wives were, that it's a voluntary thing? It's not, and it's a voluntary thing that the husband, well, it's not a voluntary thing, but the husband is commanded to love his wife. If we'll mesh all this together like a good pitcher and catcher working together, you'll have a wonderful life. You'll have a wonderful marriage and it'd be much easier to work on. Cindy. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. The more you, in fact, I asked Sharon to, give me her comments on this, and that was her first comment. Oh, no, she said, choose wisely, and then the more you love, the more you're loved, and the more respect is. And that's also very true. I have always considered marriage this great adventure. It's the greatest adventure we'll have in our lives with someone else. And so God gives us these principles, and if we apply them, this great adventure gets even better. You can go, it just seems like yesterday we got married. April 8th, 1965 seems like yesterday. It was 51 years ago, but that's because this adventure has been so wonderful. It's had its chuck holes. Everybody has chuck holes in their marriage, and you repair them and you move on. But if you love one another and you respect one another and you both perform your duties or fulfill your duties, if you like that expression, life is good and it's only going to get better. And your wife will be with you in heaven. She won't be your wife anymore, but she'll certainly be there with you. Oh, Carl.
Yeah, I have to try it eventually. But also, too, I'm married to all you guys.
Pardon me?
I'm married to all you guys also. I mean, I have to practice the love and be suggestion in the sense that I want to do what's good for you. Mm-hmm. And I'm in that relationship with you also. And I think it's good to touch on that also. And I have, being married to you guys in the church, I have to be a good husband and a good wife, which I think it is. But it's a loving relationship. I have to do it. Service Phil Downey and Adina.
That's true. That's part of being a Christian. However, the love that a husband and wife share is different than the relationship that we might have with you. You know, I thought for sure we could get through part of chapter 6, but your comments have been so good, and you're such scholars. We're out of time. So next week, Jeff may do the next 2 or 3 weeks, and then.